One thing that I found interesting in that last music special we had, that your love defends me. Your love defends me. Our great salvation is the title of the sermon today. And one of the Hebrew words for salvation, and I can't pronounce it, but it is translated in our English word as to defend. So I just found that was kind of interesting this morning. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It's good to be back with you this morning. I hope Brad and Lisa and the kids are having a good time down at the seminar and getaway at the beach this weekend. I appreciate him giving me an opportunity to come and stand before you this morning. I appreciate you letting me be here to speak with you this morning. I pray that God's going to use us in the next few minutes in a way that will help each of us find something special in the words that he's given us this morning, just to apply his love to our lives and as we go forth, make a difference, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. Hear these words from 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to be back in your house, a chance to come together as brothers and sisters and to look at your words. Lord, to hear your words this morning and use them to grow our lives closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that in these next few minutes you help us put away the turmoil of the world, the chaos that many of us deal with from day to day, and help us to just focus on you and to glorify and worship and praise you, Lord, for the great and awesome God that you truly are. This morning, Lord, as we come here, we come in need. We come realizing that without your grace and mercy, we cannot have salvation of any kind. We ask now, Lord, as we study your word and talk about your word, that you might open our hearts and show us what your word can do to grow us closer to you. We ask it in your name. Amen. Salvation, to be saved, to be rescued, to be delivered, to be saved from failure or from destruction. Have you ever been saved from anything in your life? I don't mean necessarily in a spiritual sense. I remember once a guy that I worked with over at the Florence plant, my early days with Sara Lee, he loved to go flounder gigging. And he talked me into going with him. So we left after work on a Friday afternoon, drove to Holden Beach, flounder gig till like 3 o'clock in the morning, drove back to Marion where he lived, dropped him off, and then I drove back to Lamar. And folks, on that PD River Bridge on 95, I fell asleep. Not napped off, I was asleep. And I believe it with all of my heart that God woke me up, because there was no other reason for me not to be. There was no noise. There was not another car passing me. There was nothing. I just woke up and I was headed straight for the railing on the bridge and had time to pull it back and safely make it home. We can be saved in all kinds of situations. I remember another night I worked a double shift. Sometimes we would have manager on duty responsibility. We'd work a normal 8-hour shift and then work the second shift that day, and then we were off the next day, if you want to call it being off. And that particular night, the shift ended at midnight, but we had some issues, so it was about 2 in the morning before I left the plant. And I was coming off of 95 South onto I-20 West. You guys know that sweep as you swing towards the west. And I had my little pickup truck running about 60 miles an hour, kind of hunkered down in the seat. Another night, I was probably too tired to be driving. And as I came around that curve, I was part on the apron and part on the lane. I was still on pavement, cruising along, feeling good, and in the headlights, all of a sudden, I saw a young guy sitting on his guitar case on the apron of I-20, just in time to miss him. I'm sure he thought, that guy's got to be an idiot. But I truly believe again that divine something caused me to be alert enough to see him at 2 o'clock in the morning and move out around him, because I did not expect him to be there. We need to be saved in this life, sometimes from ourselves, as those two stories indicate. But we have a Savior in Jesus Christ that has brought salvation to us sinners. Salvation that only can come from God. Have you been rescued? Have you been saved by the Savior? I want us to make sure we understand that Peter has given us a glimpse as to where that salvation comes from in this opening verses of 1 Peter here. Foreknowledge. We are saved or chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit in obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. I recently have been doing some Wednesday night studies at our church for prayer service, and we've been working through a book written by Edwin Lutzer called Chiseled by the Master's Hand. And it's about Peter. And I don't know about you, but Peter is my favorite disciple. And one of the reasons he's my favorite disciple is he's a lot like we are. He is... He's too quick to speak sometimes. When he does speak too quick, he doesn't say the right thing. Sometimes Peter wants it to be Peter's way and not God's way. Peter was a man who followed Christ but had to learn to be like Christ. Mr. Lutzer wrote his book from the position of an artist who could chisel or make a masterpiece out of raw material. And he makes the analogy that that's what happens in Peter's life. That God takes this raw man, this un-Christ-like man, and he chips away the things that are not like Christ. And what I like about the book is that it says to me and to you that those pieces of our life that are not like Christ can be chiseled away. And we can become the master's work. We can become his pieces of art like Peter. But Peter here sometimes gets a bad reputation. And I myself have taught Sunday schools in the past and said, you know, Peter was just an old ignorant fisherman. Peter was far from ignorant. He was an old fisherman. Another reason I like Peter. Can't be anything wrong with a man that's willing to go fishing. But Peter jumps on the Trinity right here in the first three verses of 1 Peter. God the Father knows us from the beginning. He has chosen us. He secondly speaks of the Spirit. We are sanctified by the Spirit. And then thirdly, he mentions the Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our salvation. So this old fisherman is getting it figured out. But now, remember when 1 Peter is written. 1 Peter was sometime in the year A.D. 60 to A.D. 70, after Christ has been crucified. So Peter's an old maturing Christian at this point. This is not the Peter that said, you can't let them put you on a cross, Jesus. That won't work. This is not the Peter that said, I don't know him. I'm sure I don't know him. This is a Peter who has had some of those non-Christ-like attributes and characteristics chiseled away from his life. And he clearly understands, at least to a point, who his Savior is. And he loves his Savior for that, as we see in these following verses. Our salvation is great for lots of reasons, but I want to look at four reasons this morning. Our salvation is great, first of all, because we need it. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that word all there means all. It means every one of us. We are all sinners, and we have all fallen short, and therefore we all need God's salvation. Also in John 1, verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sometimes it's It's easy to judge ourselves against others. You ever got caught in the net? Well, I'm not so bad. Look at old brother Joe over there. He's really bad. It's not about Joe. It's about you and me. Salvation is important for us, but it can only happen when we first recognize that we're sinners. Secondly, when we are willing to repent from that sinful lifestyle. And then thirdly, if we will commit and give ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we're all sinners. And if we think we're not, we're lying to ourselves, the Scripture says. And also it says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. You and I cannot teach ourselves to be good enough without Christ. Have you ever had anyone say to me, I really want to become a Christian, or to you, sorry, I really want to be a Christian, but I got to get my life straightened out first. I got to fix me before I can become a Christian. It ain't going to happen, folks. You're looking at one of the worst cases of wanting to fix everything right here in front of you. Some of you guys are bad about that. We all are as males. You ask your wives or your girlfriends. They don't want you to fix them all the time. They just want you to hear. But we hear a problem and want to fix it. You can't fix sin without Christ. You can't do it. So first reason salvation is great for you and me is because we all need it. A second reason that it's great is because it comes from God. And it only comes from God. In this day and time, there are so many religious sects and groups who say you can do it your own way. You can find your own way to happiness. There's so many self-help gurus out there. There's so many religious type leaders who are preaching self-help. If you want to feel better, you can feel better. That's not what my book says. My book says that salvation comes from God and only from God. In James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights." You hear that? Every good and perfect gift is from God. It don't come from a rich relative. It don't come from your own status or power or achievements. It don't come from how smart you are, how pretty you are. It don't come from how wealthy you are. It comes from God and Him only. Our salvation is great because it comes from God. It comes from God because He planned it that way. In the beginning, it says in Revelations that from the creation of the world, it was planned that Jesus Christ would come to bring you and I salvation. He not only plans it, but He provides it. In John 3:16, we see clearly that God said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life." And that whosoever includes you and me. Does the Bible say that everyone will be saved? No, it does not. Does it say that Jesus only wanted some of the people to be saved? No, it does not. Whosoever will have everlasting life. But there's some will nots in this world. Our salvation is great when we accept it. It's not so great if we turn our back on it. It's not only planned by God, it's been provided by God, as we saw in John 3:16 and also in John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God planned it. He provided it. The Word was made flesh and came and lived among us. And this verse says that it's the truth. One of the favorite things of Jesus' sayings of mine is when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." That makes it pretty clear to me that self-help's not going to get me there. And a leader that has their answers are not going to get me there. Only when I accept Christ in here as the Lord and Master of my life can I receive that salvation. He planned it, He provided it, and He shared it with us. He wishes that everyone would become His child. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but hoping that everyone will come to repentance." We've already said not everyone does, but that's not God's desire. That's our human weaknesses and willingness to reject our Savior. Also in Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 14, it says, "In the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." You got to be like a little child, it says in the Scriptures. You got to come to Him in faith. There's nothing more precious, in my opinion, than when one of our grandchildren climbs up in my lap and he asks me something and I say, "Yes, sir, I'll do it," or "I'll do that for you." You can see it in his face that he believes Papa. He believes he's going to take care of it for him. And that's how Jesus said, "You and I got to come to Him." "Yes, Daddy." "Yes, Papa." "Yes, Abba, Father." We have to believe. A third reason that our salvation is so great for us is because it changes us. You know, Peter says in this verse right here that we have been begotten. That's very similar to the words Paul uses when he says we are a new creation in Christ. "Behold, those old things are gone. Now we are a new person." And Mr. Buddy said something about it in Sunday school this morning. When we become Christians, we become new people. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you always sense it or feel it from your side? I'm not sure about that, because I remember coming to Christ as a teenager, and I remember being excited and being emotional and enthusiastic and going through a new member workshop, and I remember years later, not tons of years, but several years later, being in a period where I just wasn't so sure that I had found Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I don't remember the situation, but I remember one dear little old lady from our church said to me one Sunday after church as we were dismissing, "I've seen a difference in you since you found Jesus Christ." Sometimes I couldn't tell it in myself, but she could. And the Scriptures tell us clearly that as we become children of the King, it changes us. It changes us how? Well, one, it changes our relationship with God. We'll want to get closer to Him. We'll want to love Him. I've really been struggling lately. I don't know if you've ever been through a period in your life where, I don't know if doubt's the right word, confusion's the right word, misunderstanding's the right word, but it's not being sure that you're where you need to be in Christ. And maybe you've felt that before. The Scriptures tell us that when we come to Christ, we'll want to get closer to Him. The good news is, it's okay to have a doubt as long as you do something about it. The bad news is, you can't let doubt win. You can't go stagnant. You can't move away from Christ. You got to be working to go towards Him. And if you're praying and studying the Scriptures and joining together in worship like you are here this morning, if you're serving Christ in some kind of way, then you'll be growing closer to Him. And you will be changing in that relationship with God. You'll want to serve Him. You'll want to worship Him because of our salvation. Does that mean you need to do every job in the church? No, I'm not saying that, folks. One of the guys that... Mr. Lee Clinton, some of you might remember him. I was just a young buck, maybe 20, 22 years old, maybe a little older. First time I came on the deacon board. And I have a bad habit of saying yes. I don't like to tell people no. I can do it, but I don't do it nearly enough. My wife says, anyway. But Mr. Lee got me on the front steps of the church one day, and he said, "Son, let me tell you something right now." And I thought, what have I done? Because Mr. Lee was pretty serious. I mean, his face, let me tell you right now, I thought, I must have messed up in the last deacon's meeting or something. But Mr. Lee looked at me and he said, "Boy, a farmer will put every plow he's got behind the best mule he's got in the pen till he breaks him down, and he's no good for anybody." And I guess I looked at him like, I'm not sure I'm following you, Mr. Lee. And he said, son, you got to learn how to say no. You don't have to pull every plow in this barn. God's got some plows for you to pull, but not all of them. There's some other mules in here that need to take their turn. You can't let yourself believe that serving means you got to do everything. But it also definitely doesn't mean you don't do anything. The other thing I think we have to be careful about, especially as we age, is I done my part. Let them youngsters take care of it. That ain't what it says in here, folks. You remember Caleb and Joshua who scouted out the promised land and came back and said, we can take it. How old was Caleb when he went into the promised land to take his portion? Anybody remember? 80. If I remember correctly, he was 80 years old, and the scripture said he was just as strong that day as the day he went and scouted it out. God gives us tasks to do. Now, my body's not as strong as it was 20 years ago, and neither is yours, but he still gives us the ability to do what he calls us to do. Our God will not call us without supplying us. Our relationship to him will change as we come to know him. We become children of the King because of that relationship change. We become heirs of the kingdom. Heirs of a kingdom that Peter says is incorruptible, undefiled, and never fading. That's three heavy-duty words, folks. Incorruptible. There ain't going to be any sin and misery in heaven. Undefiled. Unfading. We have salvation, an unchanging salvation from an unchanging God. Do you change much in your lives? I certainly do. And I don't even like change, but I'm always changing. But our God does not change. He's dependable. He's strong. So our relationship to Christ changes in our salvation experience. Our relationship to sin also changes. Sin is no longer as inviting to us. Let me restate that. We should no longer take the pleasure and the fun of sinful acts that we might have been when we were out of relationship with Christ. Does that mean we're not going to sin? I'm not saying that. We will still have sin in our lives. But our job is to strive to live a Christ-like existence. To keep that sin away from our day-to-day lives. We should be as sinless as possible, but it's difficult without Christ. Our salvation can also change our life, the relationship to our life. We now have a purpose as Christians. Those that don't know Christ, I'm not sure where they find meaning in their life. Because of Christ in our lives, we have purpose. That purpose may be to share his love with your neighbor, with a family member. It may be just to be there when someone needs you to comfort them, to support them. It may be that he's calling you to a much greater task. We were talking about gifts briefly in there this morning. God gives us all gifts. Some of us, he gives multiple gifts. But everyone's got one according to the scriptures, and we're called to use those gifts. I think the challenge sometimes is to determine what your gift is and to know how to use it properly for Christ. But we're called to a life of purpose. We now have an opportunity to share this Christ with others. Witnessing is difficult. And I think the Baptists, and I may have said this here before, if I have, forgive me for repeating it. But I think in times gone by, the Baptist organization has been maybe did us a little bit of a disservice by teaching us to witness by canned programs. Some of you have been around a while, you know what I'm talking about. We used to have programs where you learned by rote memory a group of verses and a group of questions, and you would go visit people and you would ask those questions and say those verses, and your goal was to get them saved. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just not sure that works for everybody. As the person that witnesses, or the person that's being witnessed to. And having been through a couple of those programs, I can tell you, it put, for me personally, a lot of tension on my heart and on my head and on every other aspect of me. It's difficult. I can stand here and yak for a while. But it's not easy for me to walk up to someone I don't know and say, are you a brother? Do you know Christ? Let me share Jesus with you. Let me show you what he's done in my heart. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to learn how to do that. I'm just recognizing the difficulty. But I can tell you a couple of experiences in my life that should make it easier for me to share the gospel. Once I was over at Nucor, I had gone to get a load of slag, I think, way, way back when they used to let you get it for your own driveways and stuff. And I was sitting there in an old farm dump truck, a little ton and a half, two-ton farm truck. And there was another gentleman across the parking lot in a bigger truck. And I was sitting there because we were both there early, going to get that first in line, not have to wait deal. And I saw him jump out of his cab, and I'm sure we were from here to the other side of 4th Street from each other. He jumped out of his cab, ran across to the truck, jumped up on the running board, and I didn't know him, so I wasn't even sure what he was up to. And he said, just the greatest big smile, I said, how are you this morning, brother? I said, I'm doing okay. And he said, well, let me ask you, are you a Christian? I said, yes, sir, as a matter of fact, I am. And he said hallelujah and a couple other comments that I honestly don't remember what they were. But he said, I just wanted to be sure. Bounced off the truck, went back and got in his. That's being able to witness. Because if I had not known Christ, I would not have been offended. I would not have been angry at him because of his approach. I'm not sure I could do that. I've never done it, so I need to work on it, I guess. But he could. But one time I was in a witnessing program, and we were given targets. We were given folks to go see. And that particular night, we were supposed to be in teams, but that night someone was not there, so I was one-man show. And they gave me a card and said, you need to go see this person and do your program. Okay. And I got in the car, and I drove down to the road that person lived on, and I drove by her house. Don't look like anybody's home. I kept right on going, and I went two or three houses down, turned around, and I came back by her house. No, I don't think anybody's there, and I kept going. It took me three passes to get in the driveway. And I went up, and I knocked on the door, and I said, who? Billy Jordan from Mount Elon. I just wanted to come and visit with you a few minutes and just talk with you about the Lord, I think was part of the introduction. And you guys want to know what the first thing she said to me? The lady of the house? I was afraid the first thing she was going to say is, get off of my porch. But she didn't. She looked me in the face and she said, how did you know I needed a visit? I promise you, I didn't know, but he did. When we come to salvation, our relationship of life changes. And part of that is we need to serve our Savior. We can boldly live a life of abundance in Christ. That's what Peter says here in the Scriptures. Remember, he said, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The important thing about that verse is it's not just talking about heaven. It's talking about now as well. As Christians, we can have abundant life here and now. Now, I've got a family and got houses, and so I have the same problems you do. Things break at home, so it's not always feeling like the life is so abundant that we live. But as it was pointed out in our lesson this morning, no matter what kind of troubles or pitfalls come our way, our Savior is with us. He is there. I'll tell you a quick story about my dad. He was not a Christian when I was growing up. He was not a Christian when I was a young married man. He was not a Christian until I was probably 40 or 45 years old. But he come to know his Lord. And at that time, he was driving trucks for a chip hauler over in the Florence area. I had never seen my daddy hold a Bible, let alone read one. I don't remember him ever even going to church with us. But I remember he was at my home staying with us for a few days, and he came in to supper that night, and he said, boy, I had trouble with the fifth wheel. And some of you guys probably know more about trucks than I do, but he had trouble connecting the trailer to the truck. And I said, Daddy, what'd you do? Because, I mean, it sounded like it was giving him a real problem. He said, well, I went back to the cab, I got my Bible, and I went back and I kneeled down inside that fifth wheel, and I prayed, God, if you want to help me hook this thing up, I'd sure appreciate it. And he said, honest to goodness, the next time I tried it, just slipped right in and hooked up like it's supposed to. Our God will provide. Our life can be a life of abundance. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. A fourth reason that our salvation is great is because it's secure. Paul wrote, "And if children of God, then we are heirs of God, and if we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ." Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." If we're in the hands of Christ, no one can take us out. I like to play with my grandson sometimes. I like to reach out and have him try to take something out of my hand. And he's a six-year-old, and I'm 65, so he can't do that too often. But that's an image of what we are in the hand of Christ. It's like a little six-year-old trying to pull us out of there, and the Scripture says it ain't going to happen. He has us. We're secure. We're secure because that salvation has been given to us by an unchanging God, a God that will not change, has not changed, never will change. Jesus said to us, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me." Our salvation is secure. In this scripture from Peter, there's a second reason that it's secure, or some more reasons for our salvation being secure. He says here that it's reserved and kept. Some translations say kept. That word reserved is much like what we would define it as. Something held, something set apart, something kept. Reserved for us, like reserved seating. But that second word, kept, is interesting to me because that's a military term. And Peter is saying, imagine a group of soldiers surrounding something and protecting it to the very end. Our salvation is secure because it's kept by our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I don't know where you are in salvation. I don't know if salvation is great for you or not. I trust that God is working in your heart. If it's not, and I know that He is willing for you to find that salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. I know that salvation is a big word that's hard to explain and hard to understand when you try to divvy that word up. And I'm surely not capable of doing it. But I am surely able to tell you that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can help you if you will acknowledge your sin, repent of that sin, and bring your heart to Him and commit to Him. You can have the salvation that Peter describes here in these first few verses of chapter 1. You can have the salvation that he's so enthusiastic and happy about. You can have the salvation just like Peter, who didn't understand it all, but knew enough to know that Christ was the only source of that salvation. What about you? What about you this morning? If someone needs to come and kneel at the altar and talk to God just one-to-one, please do that. Someone needs to rededicate their life or would like to rededicate their lives, please come forward. If you want you and I to pray, I'll be happy to do that. If you want to speak to the Lord and Savior of your life directly, He'll be more than happy to hear. If there's someone here who doesn't really understand salvation in the way it's been described, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as his Savior and never has, there's no better day than today. Today is the day of the Lord. Satan would tell you, you got forever. But Jesus says, today. Come today. And let that abundant life begin for you now. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful morning. For this beautiful church. For this beautiful family of people that have come together to worship you. Lord, we just pray that where our words have stumbled or not been clear, we pray that your Spirit has been at work and has clarified those missteps. And Lord, we pray this morning that your word will speak to each of us individually, and the word or phrase or group of words that you put in any of this for each of us individually, that we caught it, Lord, and that we'll use it for our own growth and maturity in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be like Peter, struggling to get closer to you, struggling to know more about you, struggling to be the man of God or woman of God that you want us to be. Lord, help us to be a Peter. Help us to be willing to get in there and become what you would have us to be. Lord, we thank you again for the great salvation, for the plan, for the provision, and for your willingness to share it with us. We ask, Lord, that you just bless us and keep us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. And Lord, for those that might be making decisions or might feel the Spirit moving, we pray, Lord, that as a church family, we would be in full support, that we would be praying for those as they pray to you. We ask it in your name. Amen.